peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's the old King James. But really, the modern translations capture it in a clearer way for our eyes and ears. Listen to this. On earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Jesus didn't come to just bring peace in a random kind of a way. He brings peace to those with whom God is pleased, to those who have responded to his Son, to those whom God sees not in our sin, but in his Son, in Christ himself. When you turn to Jesus Christ, God puts you in his Son, and he takes your sin as far as the east is from the west, and he is well pleased with you.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke. Pastor Scott brings part 2 of the message titled, He Came, He Is Coming. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
He himself, Ephesians 2 says, is our peace. He brings foundational peace because we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God's. Ever since we sinned and rebelled against God, we have been hostile toward God and we avoid him. We curse him. We're, the scripture says, enemies of his. But Christ came to reconcile us, to justify us. Jesus came to bring real peace. Peace with God, that's foundational. You can't really have lasting peace horizontally with others until you have real peace with God. He came to do just that. The Bible says, Colossians 1:20, he made peace through the blood of his cross, because as soon as man sinned, God began to promise that he would deal with that sin, he would bring a Savior. And all those lambs and sacrifices through the Old Testament could never really take away sin. They pointed toward the Lamb of God, who could indeed pay the penalty for our sins, and did. He came. And he said, it is finished. And by, the Bible says, Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, when we lay hold of Jesus Christ by faith, we are declared right with God, declared righteous, justified. That's what that word means. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And not just peace with God, but we can experience the peace of God. And so in these weeks, we've talked about the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. In other words, not just the truth that I have peace with God, but I start to experience it in a daily way. I have the peace of God which surpasses comprehension. And so he says in Philippians, cast your anxieties on him. Don't be anxious for everything, but make your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In fact, turn there. Look at Philippians 4 real quickly. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. He's talking about our experiencing of that peace. But I remind you that it's still a personal peace. It's peace with God as an individual, and then experiencing the peace of God. And of course, each individual in company or in community with other believers, then we begin to experience His peace that is a peace that surpasses all comprehension. But Jesus came to establish more than personal peace. He's coming back to establish societal peace. What do I mean by that? I mean this. The Bible isn't merely saying that God wants to pull people out of this mess and leave the mess. That He wants to give you and I peace individually and not deal with the real problem. The Bible says that He's going to establish peace on earth. Now, He hasn't yet. It's pretty obvious. We live in a world of turmoil and violence and tension personally, tension within the city, tension within the nation, tension between the nations, and peace is kind of a lull between the storms often. And the record of human history is a record of wars and rumors of wars. And I want to say this carefully, that longing for justice that we're seeing, that's deep within the heart of every man, that longing for peace, that longing for rightness. This is wrong. This is not right. That's God-given. We're created in the image of God, and we know that it really ought not to be just dog eat dog and whoever's got the most guns wins. And no, we know that's wrong. We long for peace. But I want to say very carefully, just as you and I cannot accomplish personal peace, so you and I cannot accomplish societal peace. You and I could not make peace with God. We needed a Savior, and He came, and He established peace, and He made peace through the blood of His cross. So too with what we might speak of as societal peace, societal righteousness. In other words, what the Bible speaks of as His kingdom, His reign, where peace and righteousness will reign together, cannot be achieved with our own efforts. Christ must do it. God must do it. And that's why I say the whole message of the gospel, we truncate it if we avoid or minimize or neglect this truth that He came. And He's coming. He's coming back. There will be no lasting peace until the Prince of Peace is on the throne. There will be no real justice that lasts until the Just One reigns. The same Jesus who said, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden and I'll give you rest. The only Jesus. He said, don't think, Matthew 10:34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You see, Jesus went on to say in that chapter, and He says it throughout, that when you embrace Jesus Christ, it doesn't always bring oneness. In fact, Jesus divides people. And when He comes into a family, often there's resentment and division that occurs. And Jesus talked about that. A brother against a brother, a son against a father, a husband against a wife. Now, He said, don't think that I came to bring peace the first time. I came to bring a sword. He said, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal you're living through. Don't be surprised when there's wars and rumors of wars. In fact, He didn't just say, don't be surprised. He prophesied. He predicted. He spent much time, good percentage of His last week in Jerusalem. He was speaking about His return when He comes back. And He said, there will be wars. And there will be rumors of wars. There will be famines. There will be pestilences. He said these are like birth pangs. They're going to become more frequent and more intense until I get back. No wonder you and I long for His return. No wonder the normal Christian life, the healthy Christian life, is standing between those two phrases. He came and He's coming, and we eagerly anticipate His return. Now, I say that because I find that some, maybe you, actually almost feel guilty for longing for His return. Don't. There are pulpits that almost chide the eager anticipation of Jesus' return. But they're not biblical pulpits. The Bible and the words of our Lord Himself said, I'm coming back. And things will not get set right until He does come back. Now, let me hasten to add, we don't need to pit these things against each other. And when you come to have personal peace, when you come to Jesus Christ and realize what He did for you when He came to die in your place, and you experience the peace of God, you naturally become a peacemaker. Blessed are those, Jesus said. We talked about the blessing last week and the ninefold blessing that He began His famous sermon with. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. When you become a child of God, you just naturally will be a peacemaker, and you will be salt and light. And in fact, the Bible instructs us to do our best to live in a way that is righteous, that is peaceable, and we contribute to society. And when you look back through history, you'll see that wherever the Christian gospel goes, good fruit of peace and righteousness follow. But don't start to think that you and I can transform society. You'll be bitterly disappointed in a day like ours. And in fact, Jesus said, no, the sweep of history is going to be like birth pangs that get more and more intense and more frequent until the crisis, the birth of the kingdom, when He returns. And He said, before I get back, it'll be like the days of Noah. Well, Noah was not seeing a world becoming more and more righteous or more and more peaceful. No, it was the other way around. Or the days of Lot, Jesus said. And you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and it wasn't a place where Lot was having much impact in the sense of transforming the society. And I say this not to become pessimistic. No, I'm an optimist. I know this world is one day going to have things set right. I know there will be peace on earth because I know that the One who came is coming back. We're going to talk a lot more about this next time, but I want to remind you that our real home is in heaven. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But if I go, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, I will return, I will come back, that where I am, there you may be with Me. And if it were not so, I would have told you. No, He said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'll be back for you. The epistles say our citizenship is in heaven. Our real citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20, from which also we eagerly await a Savior. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at 2 Peter 3, but I want you to turn there right now as we take a couple of weeks to think on this truth that it isn't just He came, but He's coming. And 2 Peter 3, I just want to pick one verse out of it. We'll look at it in more detail next time. But verse 13, according to His promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're looking not to patch this old world up, but we're looking for the day when he comes and establishes a new heaven and a new earth. In the meantime, we're to be salt and light. We're to live. And if you look at that text, and we will in more detail, he says, therefore, beloved, verse 14, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and living a life that pleases him, and you will be making peace with others. But more importantly, and more central to the mission of what he's given us today, is that God isn't necessarily saving nations or transforming nations or cultures. He came to save sinners, individuals. And you and I are called to make disciples. Dear friend of mine, his wife, just 3 weeks ago, was diagnosed with inoperable cancer. And we were shocked. And just Wednesday, this last Wednesday, she passed into the presence of the Lord. She was healthy. She felt a little few symptoms. She went in for a routine surgery 3 weeks ago, and they found inoperable cancer. And now she's with the Lord, and she's experiencing life the way it was meant to be. But the reason I share that is because as I visited with him in his loss of his wife of many, many years, it was so interesting because I've known them a long time and I've watched them and I've seen the reality of their faith, and they are those who they know the Lord and they want others to know him. And we who know the Lord, we want others to know him. And Jesus is calling people individually, you. If you don't know him, he's calling you. And he told me the story. He said, you know, she was talking to everybody during these 3 weeks, like she had throughout her life, really. But she was telling them about the Lord Jesus. And she was living it out in such a way that the nurse that was taking care of her toward the end said, you're so together. There's so much peace. She asked about it, and my friend's wife had the opportunity to turn to two verses. I've been talking about two words, two phrases. I want you to turn to two verses, John chapter 3, and this dying woman, just this last week or maybe 10 days ago, I don't know exactly what day it was, but I know this, she turned her nurse who was asking, how is it that you have this hope? How is it that you have this peace? And she turned her to two verses. And when I said two verses, her husband said, no, it was four verses. But I'm going to read the first two, and then we'll go to, it's John 3. It's the most famous verse in the Bible, verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He came not to judge the world, but to save the world. This is the good news that she shared with her nurse. Her husband said, don't forget the next two verses, though, because she didn't. She read her verses 16 through 19. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And he told me that that nurse took the Gospel of John and is reading the Gospel of John. And I'm sure we're going to hear more about the impact. But you see, as we live among people, they will ask us, how is it that you have this hope? And we have the privilege of answering them, giving an account for the hope that is in us, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, yet with gentleness and reverence. So let me encourage you. These days are fraught with unrest and turmoil. And people are longing for peace and longing for righteousness. And we know the one who came and is coming. And we need to point people to him because, you see, his return is part of the gospel. It's good news. It's joyful good news. We long for that return. We eagerly await it. Jesus said to. And yet it's not good news for those who've spurned his first coming. If you haven't dealt with what he did for you on the cross, you will not be ready for him when he comes. But the tone of the New Testament is he came and he's coming back. Be dressed in readiness. Next week, we're going to look at more of the details of his return because it's part and parcel of the tone and the fabric of the scripture. But for now, we've come full circle. I want you to turn back to Luke and read with me that purpose verse. As we talked about it, don't be afraid. I've got good news of a great joy. Today, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then look at verse 14, because I've purposely been quoting it in the old King James, which was kind of Shakespearean in English, and sometimes we miss the point of it, and it leaves that dilemma in our minds. We say, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's the old King James. But really, the modern translations capture it in a clearer way for our eyes and ears. Listen to this. On earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Jesus didn't come to just bring peace in a random kind of a way. He brings peace to those with whom God is pleased, to those who have responded to his Son, to those whom God sees not in our sin, but in his Son, in Christ himself. When you turn to Jesus Christ, God puts you in his Son, and he takes your sin as far as the east is from the west, and he is well pleased with you. And his whole purpose is to bring glory to himself and peace to those with whom he's pleased. Oh, Father, I thank you today that you came. I should say you sent your Son when I'm speaking to you, Father, but I am so thankful that he came. Your Son came to lay his life down for us, and he took it up again. And I praise you for the peace, the real peace that that gives. And then I praise you that he's coming back. We will praise you throughout eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, He Came, He is Coming, a message from the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. If you don't have a church home in the area, we'd like to invite you to join our outdoor summer services. Throughout the month of July, we'll be holding our morning services in the great outdoors. Come join us on our spacious lawn each of these Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. You can bring your own lawn chairs or blankets, or use one of the chairs provided at the service. We'd love to have you join us as we worship our Lord outdoors this summer. If you'd like more details, head on over to our website at swbible.org. We hope to see you there. We're continuing to see new growth in the Romans Project on the continent of Africa. Recently, we've added the countries of Guinea, Mali, Togo, and Ivory Coast to the ever-expanding outreach of the project. We'd like to invite you to learn more about this ministry or become a partner with us as we minister to pastors and church leaders throughout Africa. Just navigate over to romansproject.org or connect with us at facebook.com/romansproject. We're thankful that you've chosen to listen to us on this station, and we invite you to downtownbible.org to download or listen to any past program or to subscribe to our daily podcast. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
He came. to die in your place and in my place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but has eternal life. Paul put it in Romans that the just one came to justify those who were sinners. And Peter says in 1 Peter, the first epistle, he says, Christ died for us, the just, for the unjust. So this matter of justice is central to the gospel. And you and I can't pay for our own sins. That's why he came. But God is a God of justice. And he's not going to let injustice and unrighteousness and sin and perversion and betrayal and racism and bigotry and war and murders and looting and all the rioting and all this other stuff that we long to see it corrected. He's not going to let that go. He's a God of justice.
Join us again next time when we'll be turning to 2 Peter chapter 3. And Pastor Scott brings part 3 of a message titled, He Came, He Is Coming. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.